The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought me my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. Those who cling to the worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the new pastors. If I have not had a chance to meet you yet, I look forward to doing so very soon. Well, if you recall from last week, we saw that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach that they might repent and turn to the one true God. The only problem was the Ninevites were not friends of the Israelites, and Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah hopped on a ship heading in the complete opposite direction. And in his disobedience, God hurled this great storm. And the only way that that storm was going to calm was if Jonah was thrown overboard. But the pagan sailors who were on board, in their kindness, tried to row as hard as they could to get to shore to save themselves and Jonah, but it was to no avail. And so they reluctantly threw Jonah overboard. And that's where we pick up this story this morning at the end of chapter 1 and looking at chapter 2 this morning. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, would you come by your Spirit and power this morning to open our ears, open our hearts that we might receive this truth and we might be transformed by it. We pray that you would do this for our good and for your glory. In Christ's matchless name we pray. Amen. Well, I was in seventh grade and I had this major crush on a girl in my class named Catherine. And so in class one day, my best friend wrote a note to me and he said, "Do you like Catherine and do you want to go out with her?" And he tossed the note back to me. And of course, being a good friend, I was honest and I checked the yes box and I folded it back up and I proceeded to toss it back to my friend who was three desks in front of me. The only problem was it hit the desk in front of mine and it dropped at the feet of none other than Catherine. And so she picks up the note and begins to read it, and I could feel the anxiety rising in me, and my face, I'm sure, was red as a beet, and she read it, but she turned and looked at me with this huge smile. And though I was still extremely embarrassed, there was a sense in which I was ecstatic, because she knew that I was in pursuit of her. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you see and acknowledge evidence in your life of God's radical pursuit of you as his child? Is it real to you in your life? Well, in this chapter, we see that Jonah, it's made clear that when we run from God, God relentlessly pursues us in order to hem us back in and bring us back to himself. God's relentless pursuit, we're going to look at that first this morning as we come to this text. So Jonah finds himself treading water in the sea. And he no doubt got fatigued rather quickly as the waves were crashing over him. And at some point, he probably lost consciousness and began to sink deep down into the sea. That's where his rebellion had gotten him. He was in over his head, both physically and spiritually. But just as God was the one who hurled the great storm as Jonah got in the ship, so we see that God again shows up. In verse 17, we see that the Lord appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time discussing the veracity of this story or the details for a couple of reasons. For one, the God who spoke all things into creation, out of existence, just by mere speaking, this would not be a huge feat for him to accomplish. And secondly, to focus on the details of what size fish it was, what kind of fish it was, or how Jonah could have survived inside a fish for 3 days, I think it misses the point of this story. See, we're to be amazed at God's relentless pursuit of Jonah to use any means necessary, even to use a large fish, in order to rescue and deliver him. And it's also to astound us that God would pursue Jonah, this self-righteous prophet, who turned his back on God and his word. See, Jonah, God could have sent anyone else to go to the Ninevites and preach repentance. But in his pursuit, instead, he chose to come after Jonah to rescue him and have compassion on him. See, Jonah was in desperate need of God to rescue him, not only physically from drowning, yes, but more importantly, from a hardened heart. And this is true of each one of us that is here this morning. We're in continual need of God to pursue us and rescue us from areas where we lack compassion for others. And we resist following God wholeheartedly in our lives. See, the fish that God appointed was a sign of his judgment of Jonah. But it was also a sign of his sovereign grace through that judgment, because the fish was the means by which God was rescuing Jonah in order to use him for his glory. This is what one author calls uncomfortable grace being exhibited in Jonah's life. Where is uncomfortable grace being exhibited in your life? In what areas is God trying to get your attention because you're drowning in rebellion against him, resisting his pursuing grace? To God, in his relentless pursuit of us, he's willing to use any means at his disposal in order to get our attention and to draw us back to himself. The purpose of God's uncomfortable grace is so that we might be hemmed back in and be useful in his service for his glory. God pursues relentlessly those that he cares for and that are his own. Well, next, let's look at Jonah's incomplete repentance. We'll spend a little more time here this morning. In verses 1 through 9, here in chapter 2, we have this account of this prayer, which is really a psalm of thanksgiving that Jonah prays while he's in the belly of the fish. And as we examine this psalm of thanksgiving, I want us to look at both what's accurate in this psalm, as well as to notice what's absent from this psalm of thanksgiving. And before we look at what's accurate in this psalm, I think it's important for us to see that this is the first time that Jonah actually calls out and communicates in praying with the Lord. When the storm was being hurled in Jonah because of his disobedience, what was Jonah doing? He was asleep in the bottom of the ship. And it's only until God has gotten his attention by stripping everything away from him, leading him down to death, that Jonah now cries out in thanksgiving for this fish that has swallowed him up and saved him. Well, the first thing that we notice in this psalm is that Jonah petitioned the Lord for help, and God answered his cry. As Jonah was diving deep down into the realm of death, we see in verse 2, he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." I don't believe that in Jonah's wildest dream that he thought that he would be giving praise while inside the belly of a fish and thanking God for this fish that has swallowed him up. That's where he finds himself. See, God often uses means that we don't expect to grow us in his grace. And so we shouldn't assume that God's only going to save us in ways that we devise or we expect, because because God often uses means that we don't suspect he would use in order to grow us in likeness to his Son. And so when we find ourselves in difficult situations, whether we've lost a job, we're struggling to make ends meet, or we're feeling lonely and depressed and anxiety is welling up, or we're feeling overwhelmed by a particular temptation to a sin, how do we respond in those times? Do we cry out to God with anticipation that he's going to hear our cry and respond to us? Or what about when he doesn't respond in the ways that we wished he would? Then what do? Do we raise our hands in anger? Because it's not what we were asking for. See, God's response must happen independent of our own desires and wishes. Well, next in this psalm, we see that Jonah rightly recognized that God was the orchestrator and the sovereign one over everything that he was experiencing as he was drowning in the ocean and as he was swept into the mouth of the fish. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "You, God, hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me, and your waves and your breakers swept over me." And then, according to verses 4 through 6, as he's taking this deep, dark dive down to death's doorstep, as the waters were engulfing him, notice what he proclaims at the end of verse 6. He says, "But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." See, Jonah didn't cast blame on the pagan sailors who had thrown him overboard, because Jonah knew exactly who it was that was orchestrating all of these events. He knew that it was God who was doing what he was doing. But how often are we tempted to cast blame when we find ourselves in a situation where things go terribly wrong? And we want to make some sense out of the chaos, and so we blame that person or that thing, thinking that it might give us some sense of comfort or understanding in the midst of not having control. But when we try to assign blame, we're actually rejecting God's sovereign rule of creation and ignoring his providence in using those circumstances in our lives to strip us of ourselves that we might rely and rest in him. See, there may be times where we don't have a clue why we're walking through what we're walking through, but it doesn't negate the fact that God is sovereign over those things, and he's intentionally given us those circumstances for our benefit and our good. And notice in verse 8, Jonah condemns those who worship anything other than the one true God. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Jonah exposes the ineffectiveness of these pagan sailors praying to these gods that could do nothing for them. They didn't have power. They were impotent. They were of no help. And Jonah finishes this psalm of thanksgiving with this vow of covenant faithfulness and fidelity to God once again. And just like the pagan sailors who had repented as they saw God's power in the storm, they offered a sacrifice to God. And so Jonah follows suit and promises to offer sacrifice to the Lord who's delivered him and who saved him. And he offers up this. This is really the focus of the book of Jonah. He says, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah rightly recognizes that his deliverance, his rescue, was from God alone and no one else. Salvation cannot be found anywhere but God, who is the author of salvation. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it by anything that you do. Well, as we examine this psalm of thanksgiving, it's very substantive. And it's accurate and it's rich theologically. But I think we have to look at the parts in light of the whole. This psalm must be considered in the context of the entirety of the book of Jonah. And in doing so, I believe we grasp a more accurate picture of the reality of Jonah's heart here. So let's look at what is absent in this psalm. Well, first, in this psalm, there is no confession of sin. Jonah in no way admits guilt and confesses the particular sin that actually got him in the mess that he is in. And all of Jonah's thanksgiving for what God has done, he never acknowledges, "I've sinned before God and run from his word." Secondly, we don't have any view here of that Jonah prays and intercedes for the people that God's calling him to go to, that he has rebelled and run the opposite way with. We go to chapter 4, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. Jonah actually is livid and angry when he finds out that the Ninevites repent. And he tells the Lord, kill me, put me to death. I'd rather die than to see this play out. Those actions don't seem to line up with the words of thanksgiving that we read here in chapter 2, do they? Jonah also rightly assesses that salvation belongs to the Lord, but practically Jonah hasn't grasped the grace quite as deeply as this psalm of praise might lead us to believe. And Jonah's self-righteousness kind of reveals itself in verses 8 and 9, where he minimizes his own sin while he amplifies the sins of others around him. And it's hard to understand in the Hebrew whether he's talking about the pagan sailors who were worshiping worthless idols or if he's talking about the Ninevites, but either way, Jonah is inaccurate in his assessment because both of these groups turn in repentance to God. The only one who persists in disobedience before the Lord is Jonah. Jonah was overlooking the huge log in his own eye in order to call out the speck in those around him. What are the ways that we are guilty of doing the same particular sin? Ways that we have animosity towards others who are different than we are, from a different background, a different race, different political party, different socioeconomic class? Are the ways that we judge others for not making the same choices that we have made or would have made in a particular situation related to our children? See, there are subtle ways that we consciously and even subconsciously amplify the failures and sins of others while we gloss over and we cover our own sins and our own failures. And this gives us a false sense of superiority, as if we're better than someone else, and we neglect to realize the grace that has been given to us freely, that we do not deserve because we bring absolutely nothing to the table except our sin. Minimizing our sin inevitably leads us to ignore God's word and even blatantly run and rebel from him. See, true repentance before God involves confessing our sin, but not only that, it involves turning from our sin in a renewed faith in Jesus Christ. If you were to hold David's words, if you turn to Psalm 51 and look at his confession and put that next to Jonah's words here, we see a radical different picture of true confession. For what David says after he is confronted by Jonathan with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. See, true repentance results in a changed heart that is evidenced by the desire for new obedience. Ultimately, we don't see this true in Jonah's life, as we'll see again in the next few weeks. Jonah's heart is self-centered, it's disobedient, and it's not aligned with God and his purposes. For in just two chapters, we will see that Jonah cares more about a plant that was providing him shade when it is taken away than he cares about the souls of man. But I think Jonah and David can teach us something very valuable. Jonah reveals and shows the wickedness of our heart and our need for repentance, while David gives us the words to repent before a holy God. Both of these men, they help us to see the wickedness of our own hearts and the way that we rebel against God and run from him. And they amplify and highlight the steadfast love and mercy of a God who relentlessly pursues his children. In what areas are you simply giving lip service to God this morning and refusing to repent in true repentance? Where are you, like Jonah, simply desiring relief from your circumstances rather than desiring God himself? Where are you looking for an answer for salvation? Is it in vain idols like comfort and money, reputation, sex, pornography, education. To whom or what are you turning? Whatever your heart desires will dramatically have different responses. If we're simply just wanting a change of scenery and new circumstances, we will reject God's pursuing grace, and we will ignore His call. But yet, if we are desiring Christ Himself, He will grant us with peace and comfort so that we can walk in His ways in new obedience to Him. Lastly, more briefly, look at verse 10. We look at God's faithful commitment. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Think of that smell and that sight after 3 days being in a fish. Well, I think the author chose this word very intentionally. Could have used a different word, but he says, vomited Jonah out. That's because in the scriptures, the process of being swallowed up and vomited out is not a good thing. It's a sign of God's judgment. It is as if God was saying, Jonah, I'm going to spew you out, and we're going to put actions and feet to these words that you've been praying. And he has Jonah exactly where he wants him, poised in position to now go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. See, it's astounding that God answered Jonah's cry in the belly of a fish in bringing him in rescue. This prophet who fled from God, who neglected to cry out to him when his life was threatened, and who will continue to obey, as we'll see. This should give us great hope, because Jonah's story is our story. We need the pursuing grace of God in the midst of our running as well. You ever feel like that you've made such a mess out of things in your life that God's grace has run out for you? That He's had enough? You look back on your past sins and the things that you've done, the things you've left undone, or maybe you're walking in sin right now and you think, God's patience is done with me. Well, the good news according to the gospel here in Jonah is that God is even sovereign over our sinful choices and the messes that we have made. And He is working all those things, He says, for our good, so that they would bring glory to Himself. See, God answers the cries of His people despite themselves. If you trusted by faith in Christ, He has committed Himself to you. And His commitment to you is not dependent on you or I having our act together. He's committed to you because He's committed to His Son, in whom your life is hidden. Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who were demanding a sign from Jesus, and He says, one greater than Jonah has arrived. And He's speaking of Himself. See, Jesus, just like Jonah, found Himself distressed. Not because of disobedience like Jonah, but because of obedience to the Father. Jesus was in distress because He was the perfect sacrifice that was necessary to atone for the sins of rebels like you and me. Instead of running from God's call like Jonah did, Jesus ran to His enemies in obedience to the Father, even knowing that it would cost Him His very life. And He did it with joy. Because as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before Jesus, He endured the cross so that you and I might be called sons and daughters. See, Jesus overcame darkness and death as He conquered them, and vindicated by the Father as He overcame sin, Satan, and death. See, God is committed to relentlessly pursue with compassion those that He loves. He comes to us with His rescuing grace, not because we pray an eloquent prayer, not because we quote a few Bible verses as we see here with Jonah. For as David says, God does not delight in empty sacrifices, but in the inward truth of our being. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit, and the Lord will not deny this posture of our hearts. How do your prayers reflect your heart, just as Jonah's prayer reflected his? Are they self-centered? Are they marveling at the grace of the God of creation who has given salvation to you that you do not deserve? Does Jesus motivate your choices and your actions as well as your words? If not, would you humbly repent and turn from your sin and run to the one who is ready to embrace you and forgive you with his grace? Best assured that God will continue to pursue his children with uncomfortable grace, to strip us of any illusions of our own goodness, our own power, and our own control, so that then we might rest in the sufficiency of his grace and we might be used in his service to take this message of salvation to those that he calls us to go, so that he is glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your love is a steadfast love that will not let us go, that it continues to pursue us even down to death, so that we might be revived, we might be restored, and we might know your grace anew. Would you give us the grace to trust that where you call us to go in whatever circumstances you allow in our lives, you are doing it for our good, and to know that you would equip us with everything right and necessary to carry out your purposes so that you receive the glory that is due your name. We pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen.